This morning is our last look in chapter 6. We'll come back, God willing, later on this year to this. I think the plan is after Easter, we're going to start a series in Genesis. So you can be reading Genesis and studying it yourself. So come back probably in January, February, March, April, probably in April time or summer, maybe June, something like that. We'll look at Genesis together. So John chapter 6, and that's on page 1070 if you're following along, and I hope you are in the church Bible. Just a few verses, 16 to 21. John chapter 6, verses 16 to 21. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Let's pause and ask for help. Lord, we thank you for all that you have taught us so far from your word in John's Gospel. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at this again this morning, that you will refresh our memory of this well-known account, but also, Lord, that you would impress upon us the stability that we can have when the Lord Jesus Christ is in our boat. Will you help us then with that, dear Lord? Will you minister your word here today? For we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this short passage that we're looking at this morning is in fact the fifth miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ that John records for us in his gospel narrative. It's recorded in two other narratives. You find it in Matthew chapter 14 and in Mark chapter 6. Maybe as I read it out to you, as you followed along, those six verses, it seemed very obvious. It's so obvious what this passage is all about. The disciples, they're caught up in a violent storm, and Jesus comes walking to them on the water and leads them to safety. It's fairly straightforward what much could be said about such a simple message. But actually, as we'll see, what Jesus did with these disciples of his was to deliberately send them out to experience this storm. Not to sink them, but to shake them. Not to drown them, but to disciple them. To teach them that whatever it was that lay ahead for them, they could rely on him, on his power, on his presence with them. You see, if Jesus here can preserve his disciples in this storm, then he'll be able to preserve them in the storms that lie ahead for them, when he later on will send them out, when he won't be physically by them. They need to learn that they'll be okay, because he was with me in that storm, he'll be with me in this storm, or whatever storm I come into. What sorts of storms? Well, storms of persecution, storms of imprisonment, storms of martyrdom even. But what they learn here on the Sea of Galilee will help prepare them for the storms that he will lead them into later on in life. As you read through the Acts of the Apostles, we'll do in our midweek Bible studies, we will see the kinds of storms that his people went through. Of course, this passage is also a lesson for us here this morning. Because for us, there are storms in our lives. There are howling winds that every one of us will face from time to time. Waves of various kinds which beat against the sides of our boat. In Matthew's account, for example, he describes the waves as buffeting their boat. That word buffeting, the Greek behind it, literally means tormenting. Some of us here have gone through storms that feel like torment. We've been tormented through these awful things that we've experienced, things that have threatened to overwhelm us and to sink us. And so we need to know, we need to be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ will be with us. He will usher us through those storms of life. And even when it comes to the end of your life, that final storm, we need to be reminded this morning that Jesus Christ will not lose a single one of his dear people. Not one. But he will usher us into that heavenly port, into their desired haven, as we read from Psalm 107. But he will bring you home to that throne of grace to be with him forever. So it is a great theme, I believe, for us to conclude, or for us to suspend our study of John's Gospel on. I've got 4 points this morning I want to bring to you. First of all, let's look at Jesus directing his disciples into the storm. You read there in verse 16, when evening came, the sun is setting. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. Now, this, of course, was the end of a great day. Last Lord's Day, we looked at what happened when the Lord Jesus fed the 5,000. You remember, though, that it may have been 15,000 to 20,000, if you included all the women and all the children that might well have been there. But these disciples had had a fantastic day. They had witnessed this fantastic miracle. They had heard what the crowd were saying back in verse 14. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." So from the disciples' perspective, things were about to take off. Their Galilean ministry was about to go through the roof. They were about to become famous, about to become powerful. Jesus was about to be set on the throne. But now Jesus wants them to leave. In fact, when you look at the other accounts, Matthew 14, verse 22, it says, Jesus made them get into the boat. He compelled them. He constrained them. He insisted that they get into the boat. You imagine him getting them into the boat and pushing the boat out. You hear the noise of the pebbles along the bottom of the boat as he pushes it out. Go, he says. Go. In other words, the disciples didn't want to leave. They wanted to stay. They wanted to see the crowd. They wanted to see Jesus become their king, and they take up their seats in the kingdom. They wanted that. But Jesus makes them get back into their boat and head back out across the sea. Why? Well, let me give you at least 2 reasons. First, because he wanted to be alone. He wanted to be with his Father in prayer. And immediately we need to learn something from that. That if the Lord Jesus Christ needed to be alone with his Father to pray, how much more do we need at times to get alone with our God and pray? I wonder, do you do that? Do you do that? Do you spend time? I don't mean like sat on the edge of your bed before you pull your feet up into the bed. But do you really spend time with your Father in prayer? If Jesus felt he needed to, then you and I certainly need to do so. That's the first reason he wanted to be alone. Secondly, though, he wanted to test their faith. Back in verse 6, Jesus had tested Philip's faith when he asked them, shall we get all the food, Philip, to feed all these people? And here, after the disciples have seen what Jesus then went on to do in feeding the 5,000, Jesus now is wanting to test them again. Will they trust him? Will they trust him with this next predicament? It's as though feeding the 5,000 was the teaching lesson, and now this following storm will be their examination. So he makes them. He insists on them getting back into their boat and heading out into the evening. And they obey him. They obey him. Now listen very carefully to this. Their obedience would put them into the storm. Doing what Jesus wanted them to do would put them into the storm. If they had disobeyed, if they had insisted, no, we want to stay on dry ground, their disobedience would have put them outside the will of God. But they would be safe on the land, but they would be outside God's will. But obedience to God's word will often put us into storms of life. What do I mean by that? Well, it's when we do as Jesus, as the scriptures tell us to do, that we will face trouble. Think of John 15, verse 18. Jesus tells his disciples, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." Sometimes we can think, you know, if we are in God's will, if we're doing what God wants, then there'll be no problems at all. We can think that. And then when things start to go wrong, we wonder, oh, what's going wrong? Aren't I doing what's right? Aren't I pleasing God? Well, yes, you are. But you pleasing God has brought you then into a storm. What comes to my mind is Joseph. Think of Joseph when Potiphar's wife came and wanted to sleep with him. Joseph did the right thing. He says, "How can I sin against my master?" He did the right thing. Did Potiphar's wife go, "Oh, that's a good lad, Joseph. Go you back into that house and you get on with the rest of your life"? No, he ended up in prison. Doing the right thing can get you into trouble. But actually, it's when we do the right thing, when we obey the Lord, that we will find ourselves in the perfect sort of storm. The storm that Jesus never tried to hide from his disciples. You think of chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus says, "All this I have told you so that you will not go astray," or you won't abandon your faith. Verse 4, "I've told you this so that when the time comes, the time of difficulty, the time of storm, you will remember that I warned you." Verse 33, "I told you these things so that in me you may have peace." In this world, Jesus forewarns us, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So like these disciples, when we do what Jesus wants us to do, that is when, as Jesus has forewarned us, there is no guarantee of plain sailing. I, of course, sometimes we're in a storm because of our own disobedience. You think of Jonah. You think of the literal storm he fell into for his disobedience and how God sent a storm to bring him back, to bring him to his senses. But Jesus here is reminding us that if you want to be my disciple, you'll be launching out into life, into storms of life that will come because you follow me. There may be some places in the world where that is more vivid than others. You think of being a Christian in North Korea. It's very different to be a Christian in North Korea than North Shields or North Tyneside or whatever North is around here. It's very different. Very different to be a Christian in Syria or Nigeria or anywhere else where they are literally living their lives in secret. We must not take for granted the freedom to walk into a place like this and sing as loud as we want and carry our Bibles under our arms if we want. All of these sorts of things which other Christians could not ever do. But we can face storms, can't we? Because our storms are relative to us, to our circumstances. Storms that arise because we're wanting to do the right thing. You think of a Christian mum, a mum who wants to raise her children as the Bible would teach her, would instruct her to, but of course the child doesn't want to. And so the child, they rebel, they want to be like their mate, they want to dress like their mates or listen to their mate's sort of music. And so the parent, mother, experiences her storm. Her storm because she is being obedient to God's word. You think of the storms we might face in our culture today by simply saying that some things are right and some things are wrong. That some forms of sexual activity are wrong. To say that Islam is wrong. To say that only Jesus is the way by which we can be saved, through which we can have the certainty of heaven. Now, you could choose to say nothing. You could choose just to live like on dry ground, like those disciples. You could, as it were, just keep your feet dry and not get into the boat and obey what Jesus commands us. But can you really then call yourself a disciple of Jesus when you won't do what your master wants you to do? These storms are what the Lord Jesus warned us of and he leads us into. But every one of them are part of God's ministry in our lives to develop us, to mature us. You think of what James wrote and how he says we are to consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And so when perseverance has completed its course, then you may be mature and complete. Now, we all want to be mature and complete, don't we? We all want to grow in our faith. We want to grow in our likeness to Jesus Christ. But more often than not, it'll be through trials. It'll be through difficult times. And yet God leads us into those difficult times. He is the Lord of those difficult times. And he uses them for us to grow in our trust of him. The second thing to look at is Jesus' disciples in the storm. You read there in verse 17, by now it was dark. Matthew tells us it was the fourth watch. So it's around 3 a.m. or between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So it's very dark. We were up at Wooler a couple of weeks ago, and there's Northumberland apparently has the least light pollution in Europe. Maybe that's an exaggeration. It's one of the least places of light pollution in Europe. And so when we came out of the church in the evening, it was dark, really dark. And you think, whoa, I'm not used to this. And you can see the stars, the moon looked absolutely massive. There was so very, very little light pollution around the Sea of Galilee. So it's really dark, really dark. And then it begins to get choppy. The wind begins to pick up. The Sea of Galilee, I was trying to get a picture to show you the geography of this of the sea. The actual water is something like 700 feet below sea level. So their sea level the Mediterranean Sea, the Sea of Galilee's down here, below sea level. The cliffs can be up as far as 2,000 feet around the Sea of Galilee. So from the top of there to the bottom of there could be a lot of feet, thousands of feet, you know, maybe 2,000 to 3,000 feet. And what happens is the wind comes flying down those steep cliffs right down onto the water and churns the water up. It hits it at a great pace. And so if you happen to be out on the Sea of Galilee when the wind comes and you're in a rather small boat, you're very likely to get into trouble out there in the middle of the sea. This is how the disciples are in the middle. Matthew 14 tells us they had gone out a considerable distance from the shore. Mark 6 is more specific. They're right in the middle of the sea. So there they are, the furthest part, the deepest part of the sea, and they're in the dark. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced something like that. I've gone fishing on a little pond in a boat where the wind picked up and there was a few ripples on across the top. I've gone from Cairn Ryan to Larne on the ferry, and that's been awful sometimes, where the waves are really buffeting the ship, but even so, it's a ship. It's unlikely that this thing's going to go down. Here they are, these men in a boat, a fishing boat, and the waves are threatening to break up the boat. The wind is against them, and so they are straining to row against the wind. And some of these people here are professional fishermen. They had forearms. These guys were used to rowing. They were used to pulling. They were used to getting water in their face. They were used to this sort of work. But it's horrible. It's dangerous. It's frightening. And listen, it's exactly where Jesus wants them to be. It's exactly where he wants them to be. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 tells us that there were times when God withdrew food from his people in order to humble them, in order to test them, in order to know what was in their heart. So by now it was dark. Where's Jesus? Jesus had not yet joined them. He had not yet come to them, as the ESV puts it. In their hearts, Jesus seemed a long way away from them. Where is Jesus when we need him? Where is God in this? I wonder if those thoughts rushed through your head at times when you've been in a circumstance which is horrible, difficult, possibly terrifying, where something that you were used to has now taken on a new form. It's disturbing, it's uncomfortable, and you feel alone, you feel abandoned, and you're asking yourself the question, where's Jesus in all of this? Where is God when I need him? Well, let's move on to the third thing. And this is Jesus' dominion over the storm. Because it's now that when they are the most afraid that Jesus is now ready to teach them. And do you see there in verse 19 how what was about to go over their heads is already under the feet of the Lord Jesus? When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were terrified. Jesus is walking on top of what is threatening them. He's on top of it. He is coming towards them. He has come down from the top of the mountain, having been with his Father in prayer, come down to the edge of the shore where he had pushed the boat out. And can you imagine it? He just kept walking. He kept walking. Now, liberal commentators have tried to get around this. They said, well, there were lots of stones under the water, so he looked as though he was walking on the water. He walked on top of the water. Can you imagine it? I remember watching a program on deep sea fishing Apparently, it's the most dangerous job in the world, these trawler men who go out, spend days out on the deep sea, and the waves are horrendous. And as you watch the program, the waves were going up and down and up and down. And as the cameraman, because there's always a cameraman on the other boat, filming the trawler boat, okay? As the cameraman is focused on the trawler boat, sometimes you see it, sometimes you don't. You see it, and then you don't. The waves are going up and down. Anybody sick yet? Up and down. You think of the Lord Jesus walking towards his people. And there they are in the boat, and the waves are going up and down. It's dark. Maybe there was lightning, I don't know, but they see this figure walking towards them, walking on the top of the wave and going down into the wave, coming back up again. Have you ever heard men scream? They were terrified. They were terrified to see this figure walking towards them. At first they thought it was a ghost. That's another topic for another day. Things are getting worse before they begin to get better. Because not only are they threatened with drowning, but here now is this ghost coming towards them on the water, they think. But it's Jesus. It's the Lord. And he's drawing nearer and nearer to them. Here he is, coming confidently towards them, striding across the top of what was frightening them, undisturbed by what's going on. He is coming to them. It's the Lord. Now, Jesus comes to them. Jesus doesn't say to them, "Now, boys, get out of the boat and swim to me." He doesn't say that. But he's coming all the way to them. He's not meeting them halfway, but he's coming all the way to where they are. You see, this is what God's grace looks like. God's grace comes to us all the way, comes to us to where we are in our situation. And when we think of ourselves from a spiritual point of view, we find ourselves in a hopeless, an impossible situation. We find ourselves in a state whereby we cannot save ourselves. We cannot make ourselves good enough for this perfectly good God. But because of God's grace, someone from outside of us comes to where we are in order to rescue us, in order to save us. So here he comes in perfect timing. Just when they are feeling the most lost, the most hopeless, Jesus comes to them to be with them in their storm. And again, this is something these disciples would face again and again. Jesus telling them before he launched them out on their boat in Matthew 28, he said, "Listen to me, I'm sending you out into all the world. I'm launching you out into a world full of different cultures, different people. And people will treat you differently depending on their culture, but the bottom line is they will always resist you. They'll always be against you. But I am with you always to the very end of the age." The Lord Jesus will always be drawing near to his people. He says, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," he says, David could say, "I will fear no evil, for you, Lord, my shepherd, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." We, as natural human beings, we instinctively, we draw back from anything that ruffles us, anything that slightly disturbs our peace. We don't want to be in it. But friends, it's in the storms of life that we realize the presence of Jesus the clearest. It's in our darkness, those times when darkness is so overwhelming, that Jesus can seem the clearest. He can seem the nearest to us. And some of us here this morning will have experienced that in ways that others have not yet experienced it. But in your storm, you experienced Jesus in a way that you'd never seen him before. He came to you in a way that you'd never felt before, you've never experienced before. You know what I'm talking about. I remember talking to a woman, and her husband had died. And she was describing to me the nearness of Christ in her, even in her room. She felt his nearness so real, and I hadn't a clue what she was talking about. I hadn't. I just stood there with a smile. Oh, really? That's really good to hear. I hadn't experienced what she had because I hadn't been in the kind of storm she had been in, she was in. Christ had met with her in a faithful way, a very wonderful way. Scriptures promise us, God promises, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And so he says in verse 5, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I am with you. Friends, when you go through some trial, some affliction, Jesus will appear more evident to you than ever before. His promises will become more real to you than ever before. He brings stability to his people. He brings encouragement to his people. He brings fresh grace to you to uphold you, to preserve you, to mature you, to keep you from going astray, to keep you from becoming overwhelmed and giving up on him. Well, the fourth and final thing this morning is Jesus' declaration in the storm in verse 20. He said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. You see there at verse 19, at first when they see Jesus coming, they were terrified. The wind is howling, their boat is being hammered, and the waves are beating against them. And now they see this figure coming towards them. And so Jesus calms their fears with these words, it is I, it is I. You see, it's always what Jesus says to us that calms us in the storm we're in. That's why I want to say again, take this opportunity to say again, read your Bibles, please. Read your Bibles. Be reading your Bible before the storm, so that when you're in the storm, the Holy Spirit can remind you of what you read before the storm. But be reading your Bible every day. You have to read 50 chapters every day, but let God speak to you. It's what he says to you that will help you in the storms of life. Jesus says, it is I. Now, literally, the Greek means, I am. I am. That's how God presented himself to Moses at the burning bush. How God declared himself to be simply as I am. I am God. I am the infinite. I am the eternal. I am the maker of the universe. I am the sustainer of all things. I am. And John especially will show us in his gospel narrative again and again how the Lord Jesus applies that same title to himself. He says, I am. I am the I am. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me shall live though he die. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me, he says. He says, I am the gate. I am the true vine. He is the I am. What a wonderful thought then for us this morning to remember that when Jesus draws near to you in the storm, it is the I am who is drawing near to you. It is the I am who is coming to you, who then says to you, don't be afraid. Now, if I say to you, don't be afraid, you have no right to trust me, because it's only me. But when Jesus says, don't be afraid, you can trust him. You can believe him. When Jesus says to the widow at Nain, don't cry. Don't cry. Here I am burying my son, my only son. My husband is dead. It's now just me. And you say to me, don't cry. Are you a madman or what? But he can say that, you see, because he knows that he's about to raise her son from the dead. When the Lord Jesus Christ, when the great I Am draws near to you, he has every right to say to you, don't be afraid, because I am the Lord of this storm, whatever the storm is in your life. I'm in control of all of this. So don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. You can still choose to be afraid. Some people are just always afraid. Maybe you've met someone like that. Always afraid. And you can sit and spend hours with them repeating the same verses, reassuring them of what Jesus says, but they're still afraid. Something about their, they're just the kind of person they are. They are fearful people. Some people become afraid because they take their focus off Jesus. They focus more on the storm than on the Lord Jesus coming to them. You think of Peter in Matthew's gospel. When Peter hears the words, it is I, he says, if it is you, Lord, call me. And we often forget this, but Peter walked on water as well. Peter got out of the boat and began to walk to Jesus. He was focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he began to feel the wind. The wind tossed his hair. He felt the salty water on his face. And he took his eyes off Jesus. And he began to look at the storm. And he began to sink. When we take our eyes off Jesus, you'll begin to sink, metaphorically. You'll begin to feel overwhelmed by the storm, whatever your storm is. You must focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why coming to church helps us to focus on Jesus. We hear his word. We're reminded of what he has said. We encourage each other by listening to each other and helping one another by reminding us of what God has said. We keep our focus on Jesus Christ. It's when you have Jesus with you, you don't have to be afraid. It's where Jesus is. That is the safest place on this planet. So just as Jesus walked on the Sea of Galilee, as he showed his lordship there in that situation, Jesus is Lord of your life. He's Lord of your circumstances, however difficult they might be, however terrifying even they might be. He remains the Lord. So don't be afraid. He's the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you come to us, you abide with us, you live in us, you lead us. Lord, you do all of these things which a good shepherd does, which a Savior does, which a friend does. Lord, you are so very good to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we mean so much to you. We thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. Sometimes, Lord, we would doubt that because of our circumstances. They're so painful, so difficult. We struggle so much in them. We doubt you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to not lose sight of you in those situations, but to regain a focus on you, and that your Holy Spirit would remind us of what you've promised us, and that he would reassure us that you are with us. Lord, we pray for those in our fellowship who are in storms, and they are being buffeted, they are being tormented by these things. We pray for them for peace, Lord. We pray that they would come through it. But even more than that, Lord, that they would grow in their maturity. that they would not come out the other side as the same people who went into the storm, but that, Lord, they would come out stronger, more loving, more faithful, more loyal, more obedient, more humble, more and more like Jesus. So, Lord, help us. Help us to be encouragers of one another. We ask all of this then in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.